Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Daniel chapter 7, 15 through 28. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to Daniel 7 and we look at the end of the chapter, Lord, I do pray that you would guide my words by your Holy Spirit. Guide our hearts, Lord, our hearts which at times are anxious and alarmed, but also have faith in you to, Lord, be courageous and to understand that you are with us. God, let us see Jesus in not only the picture of Daniel 7 and what it teaches us, but also, Lord, in our day-to-day lives and in the things that we face. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So as we conclude Daniel chapter 7, I was wrestling with this text a lot this last week. It's interesting. It's got a lot of details that are a little bit difficult and a little hard to understand, and we'll try to unpack some of those things. But as I studied it, I became increasingly aware of how great the promises are to the people of God in this. And we'll unpack that as we go today. But it's interesting to me that, especially after the picture of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, which we saw last week, and we understand that to be Jesus, the Son of God, in power, having dominion. How does Daniel react in the start of these verses? He's anxious and he's alarmed. And so then he asks questions, and we'll unpack that a little bit as he does, partly trying to deal with his anxiety and fear. And that at the end of the matter, when he hears also promises again, how does the passage end? My thoughts greatly alarmed me. And, as I think about the truths of the scripture, I was reminded with this passage of Romans 12, and that's why we use that as our New Testament passage this morning. And Romans 12, 15 through 17 offers us some of the greatest encouragement in all of Scripture as Christian believers. It really does. It says that we are heirs of the kingdom of God, and we're going to unpack that more later. But, the thing that always strikes me every time I read Romans 12 is, as good as all the promises are, there's this one little word that has to be stuck in there. Did you notice it? That provided we suffer with Jesus. Why did that have to be there? Isn't that kind of what our hearts feel sometimes as we look at the great promises of Scripture, and then we see tough things in these passages too, that provided we suffer. And, as Paul says, he encourages the saints, recognizing in Romans 12 that they're struggling with the idea of suffering. And so we didn't read this verse, but verse 18 goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so he's trying to encourage the saints. But the reality is while we hear those encouragements and that reality, suffering is the thing that we see. It's the thing that's right in front of our faces. And our suffering, admittedly, for some of us may be greater than others, but our suffering is real. And it actually, we know the scripture promises, but suffering can be very painful. It can cause great heartache and anxiety of life. And especially when we look down the road and we see hard things ahead, it causes our hearts to struggle. We see them, and we ultimately, I believe, like Daniel, oftentimes live with anxiety and fear over the suffering that we may face. While this passage of Daniel is actually while he is in Belshazzar's court, so this means that this comes before Daniel is thrown in the lion's den, it is still nonetheless striking to me the difference in tone with Daniel in this chapter in comparison with all the earlier chapters of this book. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and when we went covered that, seems like he's not too stressed out about it. He's trusting the Lord. It seems like God is with him and everything is going to be fine. In fact, even as the kings put different threats in front of him and they threaten his life, he seems to stand firm in the gospel. Now here he has a dream. God gives him a vision of the future, and he's anxious and he's terrified. Let's look at the passage here and look again here at verses 15 through 16 and what it says. It says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance..." Oh, I'm sorry. I am in chapter 8 reading the verses there. Let's flip back. Chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." What does Daniel see and remember? Well, he was anxious about this. The visions of his head alarmed him. So here's what he does. And this is what often most of us do when we get alarmed by something. We need more information. And so we start to seek out more information. And Daniel's not wrong to do that. He goes to someone who's standing there. Most likely, this is an angel of the Lord who's there. And so he asks him questions. And he wants to know the matter concerning all this. So again, I have to ask the question, what's making Daniel so anxious in the midst of this vision? Well, we have to recognize that the vision that God gives him here is probably one of the most alarming and frightening visions of human sinfulness that anyone's ever encountered. Daniel is looking into the depths of where these creatures, so to speak, kind of absolutely opposed to God, the fury with which they attack the people of God. And so it's a frightening vision as he thinks about these things and he thinks of the horror of that. And then contrast that with the vision he has of the Holy One in heaven sitting on his throne and the power and magnitude of the God of heaven surrounded by fire. It would be an overwhelming vision. Lions would be nothing in comparison to what he sees. But here's what it also means, and this is why Daniel is anxious in part. It also means that the exile ain't going to end tomorrow. Here's what I mean by that. You know, for Daniel and the people of God, as they were captured by Babylon, and as he's in Belshazzar's court, part of what Daniel's probably thinking is, you know, as soon as Babylon's done, then we're going to go home, and we're going to have a happy future, and things are going to look good. And instead, God allows him to see a future vision of the fact that not only one king, but multiple kings, in fact, multiple kingdoms are going to come, and it seems like each one progressively will get worse. There is comfort here in the vision too, but Daniel doesn't fully understand it. And you know, ultimately, as we look at these visions that God has given Daniel, I want to tell you that all of us don't fully understand it either. We may understand a little bit more about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven than what Daniel did. We understand that that's the person of Jesus, that it's a prophecy which says he's going to come in power and in glory. And we know who that's talking about. But we ourselves haven't seen the throne room of God. We haven't seen the fulfillment of this vision. And so part of what I believe this section of Daniel is teaching us as God's people is that we are to walk with the Lord in midst of circumstances that we don't understand, trusting that he does. Daniel asks the angel, and the angel replies here. We're going to look at this whole section, 17 through 18, and then 19 through 25. It says this, "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." It's interesting, the moment that the angel gives Daniel bad news, he also gives him some good news, okay? The kingdom of the Most High, the people will possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. And it's neat that emphasis over and over because he wants to make it clear that God's people will have a glorious kingdom in the throne room of God forever. But then he goes on, we'll look at 19 through 25 here. He says, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions." I mean, just think about all the language and all the vision that's going on here. It'd just be overwhelming. And Daniel's trying to recount it. And then as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of the kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Daniel longs for more information, but as the angel replies to him, it brings him little comfort. The angel is assuring him that there will come a point where the people of God will possess the kingdom. So what is he saying ultimately about these kingdoms and about these beasts? Well, historically, this has been debated in the church for many generations, and there's a lot of opinions on what each beast represents. But I'll tell you, it is likely that part of what is being predicted here was fulfilled in part during the time after the exile of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a man who ruled Greece from 175 BC to 164. He actually opposed God's people in very violent and incredible ways. His goal in life was basically to see the God of Israel forgotten. He had coins printed out with his own image that said God manifest on them. As he did, he changed the times and the laws and even went so far. Think about the abomination of this. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem and he sacrifices a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar. If times, times, and half a time means 3.5 years, then it could indicate the arrival of Judas Maccabees after this time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Judas Maccabees is a Jewish man who came and he led kind of a battle in which they reclaimed the temple. And in fact, the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah is a celebration of after the Maccabean revolt, the temple was retaken. They went to light the stand that they use oil, the lampstand. Thank you. Yeah, the lampstand. And so there was only enough oil there for one day. And when they lit the lampstand, it stayed lit for about 7 days, the power of God over that in that reclaiming. And so it is more than possible that what is predicted here was fulfilled in that. But I would also say that it's fulfilled in part and probably not completely. One of the commentators I was reading, David Helm, he says this, and I agree with him. He says, visions biblically consistently collapse one epoch in time upon another. And here's what he means by that. He's saying that sometimes what the Bible does is it talks about a particular time in history and particular events that take place, but they represent the longer history of the people of God. Let me give you an example of this. Isn't it interesting that God raises up a man to lead the children of Israel into the promised land? You know what his name is? Joshua. You know what name that is? It's Yeshua. It's Jesus' name. And isn't it interesting that as God leads his people into this promised land, which the book of Hebrews tells us is a picture of the final promised land, ultimately our Savior Jesus leads us to eternal rest in his kingdom forever. You know, the Bible works this way. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, where the Jews would confess their sins and then an animal, a lamb, was sacrificed and blood was spilled, wasn't ultimately the event in and of itself. It pictured the final event of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And I would tell you this morning, too, if you've ever studied the book of Revelation, which predicts kind of the end battles, I do believe that Revelation actually is talking about Nero and his opposition to the people of God at the time. But it represents more than Nero. It represents also the final epic battle of evil against our Lord and the saving victory of Christ Jesus. So here's what I would tell you, is that God tells the story of the final history of the world through the already history of the world. And so part of what we're picturing with the people of God here and what happens to them is ultimately a picture of the end. And I think we have to see that because, you know, this prophecy says things about the earth, breaking to pieces for all the kingdoms and this powerful horn devouring the whole earth. Well, likely that didn't happen with Antiochus Epiphanes, so there's more to come. Here's what I think we are to recognize here. Is that as our story may be a little bit different than the Israelites, nonetheless, we trust the Lord and recognize that suffering for the people of God is part of our story. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank one for you. We trust that our God is good and we follow him when we see the reality of the world around us and we don't like it. We see the reality of the world around us and we don't like it. You know, this is exactly what Daniel's experiencing. He's seeing this vision of the future and what's coming and he doesn't like it and he's struggling with that. Nonetheless, he doesn't say, well, you know what, forget it, God, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to trust that you are good. He still trusts him and he still walks with him. I've told this story before, but it's one of those stories that impacted me a lot when I was in college. But one of my professors, a man named Dr. Hunt, a young guy, probably younger than me at the time when he was a professor in our Bible college, he had a young wife and he had 4 kids, all young. And life was good. You know, he was an up-and-coming professor at Gordon College where I was going to school. And things were going well in his life. He was promoted regularly. He would speak at different events. And he was a good guy, godly man. One day his wife thought she had the stomach flu, and she goes to the doctor, And the doctor does some tests, and they realize that actually it's not the stomach flu. She has cancer all through her body so badly that she probably has about a month left to live. And I remember that. I remember this happening in college. I remember like hearing about it and just going, how can this be? The other thing that I remember most particularly is the question that kind of goes through your mind as a young person is this man and this family, are they still going to be believers in God after he's allowed something like this to happen? You know, I have to imagine that Dr. Hunt and his wife looked at the future and they didn't like what they saw. But I remember that we had a chapel service where we were praying for he and his family, his wife shortly thereafter did pass away. And at that chapel service, after she had passed away, he had written a letter to us as students, and he said this in this letter. He said, some of you are probably wondering, am I still going to believe in Jesus, and am I still going to follow God after this has happened to me? And he says, I'm reminded of the words of the disciples in John chapter 6. After the crowds had come and Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he tells them all that they're going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they're like, well, we don't like that, so we're out of here. And most of the crowd leaves. And there's only a few of the disciples left. And Jesus looks at them and says, are you guys going to leave too? And he said, here's what they said. They said, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we follow the Lord's leading when we don't understand. And here's the other thing, too, that I think encourages us. As Daniel goes and he asks questions, so we have the risen Christ, access to him. And we, as believers, when we go through things that we don't understand, we can go to the Father in prayer and say, Lord, I don't get this. I need to trust that you're in control, but I need help in the midst of this. Help me to see that you are in control and that you understand even when I don't. We simply trust that God does understand, that he is with us, that he is not unfamiliar with suffering. And we are deterred, we're not deterred from following Christ because our Savior and our Lord is familiar with suffering. This is why we can trust our God, because he was not just above our suffering, but he actually sent his own Son to suffer on our behalf. And so as we go through difficult things and things we don't understand, we talk to Christ. We rest in Christ. We comfort one another in those moments of need and in those trials and struggles. That's part of the beauty of being the church of Jesus Christ, as we walk alongside one another. But we also trust our God, even when the world around us doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Daniel's overwhelmed by what he sees, and the suffering of God's people is especially troubling to him. And it is to us. But in the midst of trouble, brothers and sisters, we also remember hope. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. It says here, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, that's the dominion of the horn, shall be taken away and to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of God, to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Part of what verse 26 is saying is that judgment is coming from the God of heaven on all wickedness and rebellion. The great beast leading the war against God and his people will find his end at the judgment seat of God. As Christians, it is not wrong for us to hope in that and to celebrate that. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but when we understand that the kingdom of darkness will be crushed by the God of heaven, that is something that we can celebrate and we can hope in our hearts. In fact, the book of Revelation, as the great Babylon, the rebellion against God falls and is crushed, the people of God celebrate that truth. And so here's what I'm saying to us is that ultimately, you know, we don't celebrate the fall of people, but we do hope in and celebrate the fall of the kingdom of darkness and spiritual darkness that influences our world and flesh and blood against our God. We know that the court of God will execute judgment on those who commit evil against God and his people. The promise of verse 27, I want you to see this. This is a staggering promise. It says in verse 27, the kingdoms and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I read that, and I had to read it again. And I actually, I got my Hebrew translation skills back out, and I worked on this passage because I couldn't believe it. And as I read it and read it again, I realized that what it says here in the English is true of what it's saying in the Hebrew. If you've ever been to Epcot, and you've ever ridden the ride Soarin'. It's the ride I would highly recommend at Epcot. It's this ride where it's like you're in a hang glider and you're going over all the great, things that the kingdoms of the earth have built. You fly over the Taj Mahal. And in one scene in the ride Soarin', you fly over the Great Wall of China, the Eiffel Tower, the Harbour Bridge in Sydney, Australia. You fly over the Egyptian pyramids. And then in the end, you fly over Epcot itself and Spaceship Earth. And so it's kind of like a picture, ultimately, of even the kingdoms of history and all of their greatness. It's sort of a celebration of that. What this passage is saying to us as believers is those who have suffered but are faithful to the Lord and are with him, they will in the end inherit the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. What I'm saying to you is that picture of the greatness of all the kingdoms of the earth actually one day will belong to the people of God. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, that seems a little materialistic, doesn't it? I mean, you know, what are you saying? Can that really be? Well, here's the thing, is ultimately, I can't fully express or understand everything that it means, but I'll tell you what I just described that you ride and see in that Epcot ride, it can't be less than that. Can't be less than that. Think about that. The magnificence of this promise. Now, did we earn all these things? No. But actually, they're given to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who owns them and has redeemed us as his people. Well, what convinces us to believe that this promise is true, to know that this is true when we find ourselves in the midst of a broken and evil world, when we see persecution and suffering of believers under evil regimes throughout countries of the world, which we do today, when we watch loved ones die of cancer and we suffer, when we are confident of our final inheritance of the greatness of the kingdoms of the world because of our union with Jesus Christ. Again, who is it that truly owns all kingdoms of the world and who is given dominion over them forever and ever? It's Jesus, the sinless one. He is the right and authority and dominion over the earth, and all its great kingdoms belong to him. But his journey to dominion and to glory and possessing the fullness of the kingdom of God came not by way of birthright, even though he had that. He had every right to have everything. But do you know how Jesus' journey to having dominion and inheriting all the kingdoms of the earth was? It came through the means of the cross. I want you to read verses 21 through 22 again and read them with Jesus in mind here. What it says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Is that not true of Jesus? Jesus came, the innocent one, and he was put to death for crimes he did not commit. The innocent one was opposed as he stood as a spokesperson for God, the rightful king of all the earth. He was ridiculed and he was put to death. The Lord laid out his judgment. And here's what the amazing thing is. The Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints. On Jesus. The judgment of God was poured out on him when he died for our sins on the cross. But ultimately, the innocent one was also raised from the dead, risen in glory. And his body has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He has all dominion, all authority. He will never die again. This is the story of Jesus, from cross to glory. And Christian, this is your story too. When this passage in Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. I mean, just think about that. You are an heir of God. Everything that he owns in his dominion is actually shared with us. And we are heirs with Christ, the King of the universe. The one who possesses all things, we are heirs with him, provided what? That we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. The Christian story, brothers and sisters, is union with Jesus. He has inherited all the kingdoms of the world and is resurrected in glory. But it came by means of the cross, and so that is true for us, his people. If you're taking notes, this is blank two this morning. We trust that God is good, and we follow him when we see the journey of Jesus from cross to glory in our own journey. From cross to glory in our own journey. You know, I will admit to you this morning, some of us will bear a harder cross than others. But I would also tell you that you cannot be a Christian and not experience the cross. You also cannot be a Christian and not experience on the other side of the cross resurrection, glory, and a kingdom that has no end. Trust God and live Jesus' story. There was a man named Earl. He was a farmer out in Illinois. And the farm that he grew up on was owned by his parents, both of whom became very sick when he was just in his early 20s. And neither of them were able to anymore run the farm. And so Earl began to kind of take over, and he ran the farm for his parents and just took care of it. And his life was hard. He actually wasn't even able to get married or anything until later in life because he was busy taking care of this farm and taking care of his parents. But he was a believer. He trusted the Lord. He would come to church on Sundays. He would worship God with the people of God, even when his life was hard. Well, his parents eventually passed away, and later on in his 40s, he met someone and got married, and they had children, and they ran this little farm and their simple life out there in Illinois. And, you know, he raised his children, and then eventually he had grandchildren as well, and he continued to teach them the way of the Lord, and he worked this little farm. Well, one day something amazing happened. The coal mining industry started to expand rapidly in Illinois. And this little area where he lived, the coal industry took notice of his farm. And they said, you know, we believe there's coal here, and maybe they had found some or something along those lines. But they offered him big money for his farm. And so it was like, you know, in overnight, he was going to be able to retire. He was going to inherit all this money and live a much easier and much simpler life. And so he did it. He sold the farm and actually gave it to the coal miners. And what he did with the money is he decided, I'm going to start a housing development because there's all these people moving into the area to start working as coal miners here. And so this gives me a great advantage. I'm going to make enough money that I can give money to my grandchildren and to, and, you know, kind of support them and things like that. So he puts every dime he has into this little housing development. And you know what happened? The coal mining kind of collapsed. And slowly but surely, all these houses that he had built, not one of them sold, and he lost everything. You look at his life and you think, Jesus, didn't he have enough of a cross earlier, and now he gets another one? But yet, Earl continued to come to church, never complained about it. He worshiped the Lord. He walked alongside those that were struggling and suffering, even served as an elder in this church. And Earl's life is a simple story. He probably won't be remembered by very many people. He ended up in a sermon illustration one day many years later. But his life is a life from cross to glory. He is with his Lord and Savior now. He loves him. And I know for him, even in the midst of struggle and suffering, he would tell you that God is good and God is with him. Does Daniel jump for joy after the news that he hears, you know, and hearing these visions and also the promises? Verse 28 again, he says, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept this matter in my heart. Daniel looks at the future. Here, here's the promises and glory to come, but he sees the cross first and he's alarmed by it, but he keeps the matter in his heart. And so was me, and so must we, when we don't understand, when we don't like the cross that we're given, when it's all we see is the cross and the suffering before us. Keep in your heart, brothers and sisters, the promise of God for the future to come. Daniel walks, I believe, with alarm and hope. And you know what? So was me. So must we. That is the Christian journey. We walk in part suffering, with some alarm, but also with hope in the promises of what Christ has given us. If you're taking notes, this is your key truth this morning. Because the kingdom of God is given to the saints who journey with Christ from cross to glory. The Christian keeps this hope in our hearts when trials arise. Brothers and sisters, whatever you face this week, whatever trials may come, keep it close in your heart. You are a child of the living God. You are an heir of the kingdom of God. Do you feel like an heir? Do you recognize that this morning? That is your identity in Christ Jesus. He loves you. He has gone through suffering. We serve one who's not unfamiliar with it. But we know, based on Christ Jesus' journey, that the end for the Christian is a hope that can never fail. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for the truth of Daniel 7. And God, there is mystery there that we don't fully understand. And Lord, as we know the history of the people of God going through much suffering and even the atrocities of what Antiochus Epiphanes did to your people, Lord, we also hope in Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven. I thank you, Lord, that our Savior is not one who's unfamiliar with suffering, but one who endured every trial and who is standing at the right hand of God in heaven. Lord, we love you. Help us to know that we are loved, that you have united us to the life of Christ. Help us to see in our own journey, when all we see is the cross, that glory is the other side of it. God, it's in you we hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.